will put my hope there too. I will stand upon your word and I will not be shaken. I will let my praises show, holding on to what I know, because I know you're always there. I will not be shaken. I will not be shaken.
That's a lot of words, isn't it, to sing on a Sunday morning, especially when you're not awake yet. Why don't you shake hands with somebody and just say, I'm glad to see you at church, and wake up. Morning star, king of all days, reign in our hearts and ride on our praise. You are crowned in majesty. Awaken us now, set us ablaze. Let your kingdom come, let your name be raised. Hear the song of the Hail to the living word. Let praise arise, heaven and earth. Sing praise to the Lamb, seated on the throne. Power and strength are yours alone. Hail to the King. Hail to the King. Star, king of all days, reign in our hearts and ride on our praise. You are crowned in majesty. Awaken us now, set us ablaze. Let your kingdom come, let your name be raised. Hear the song of the Hail to the living word. Let praise arise, heaven and earth. Sing praise to the Lamb, seated on the throne. Power and strength are yours alone. Hail to the King. Hail to the King. Exalted as we sing. Hail to the King, hail to the living word. Let praise arise, heaven and earth. Sing praise to the Lamb, seated on the throne. Power and strength are yours alone. Hail to the King. Hail to the King.
this morning, and that's what we want to do. We want to bring praise and honor to the King. Let's sing this morning, "Be Into Your Name." We are a moment, but you are forever.
We are a moment, you are forever, Lord of the ages, God before time. We are a vapor, you are eternal, love everlasting, reign.
Chorus one more time, a cappella, just lifting our voices to the Lord. Holy, holy Lord God Almighty, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Highest praises, honor, and glory be unto your name. Be unto your name. We're going to continue worshiping this morning. It was a song that was sung a couple of weeks ago by Sabrina. It's called "Waiting Here for You." Just a great song talking about waiting on the Lord and wanting Him to fill this place while we're worshiping together.
If faith can move the mountains, let the mountains move. We come with expectation, waiting here for you. Waiting here for you. You're the Lord of all creation, and still you know my heart. The author of salvation, you loved us from the start. Waiting here for you, with our hands lifted high in prayer. Faithfulness is true. We're desperate for your presence. All we need is you. lifted high in praise. And it's you we adore, singing alleluia, singing alleluia. Singing alleluia, alleluia. Waiting here for you with our hands lifted high.
Come and lead us in prayer, please.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this morning. Thank you for the sunshine, Lord, and the opportunity that we get to come here and worship you this morning. Lord, just help our hearts to open up to who you are this morning and what you want from us. Help us to put aside the things of our lives and totally focus on you. Lord, help us to come before this altar, get on our knees, and just ask you, dear Lord, what can I do for you? Lord, we are sinful people, and we just ask for your forgiveness this morning. Lord, we just ask for your direction and your guidance and your wisdom. And Lord, I just ask that you'll just have Brother Fred bring us the message that you want us to hear this morning. Lord, speak through him. Allow us to open our hearts to your word and what that means to us today. Lord, we just thank you, and we love you, and we give you the praise and all the glory this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
That's one of those moments where you're just so into worship, you don't realize it's your turn. I'm sitting over there just taking it all in. And then, oh, it's time for me to get up here. All right. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. We'll see where the Word of God takes us this morning. Colossians chapter 3. As you're turning to there, I want to just mention a couple things. You'll see over here the Operation Christmas shoe boxes. You have till 2 o'clock to get your box in. So maybe your Sunday school class still has some that need to be brought up here, or you've got one out in your car or back home. Kim will be here till 2 o'clock collecting these boxes. But what I'd like to do is just take a moment to pray over these boxes for wherever they go. We've got quite a few boxes here and some more to come. And with each box is packed love and a gospel message in there. And so as Kim has mentioned, these boxes can touch up to 10 different lives, just one box. So think about the impact that you're having as a church just through these boxes, let alone churches across our country collecting these today as they begin to gather them together and to send them out to wherever they go. So let's pray over these boxes. Father God, we just thank you for the opportunity that you've given us through Operation Christmas Child to have another avenue, Father, that we can reach through and place in each box love, gifts, and a gospel message. And that we can reach across waters and lands, Father, to folks we may never meet or know, but know that our hands touched this box and it went to their hands, but even more, that your hand is touching everyone involved. And so, Father, we thank you for the blessings of this ministry and those it will bless. And Father, we pray that for each and every one of these boxes, as they are received into a family's life, that Jesus be seen clearly, and that the power of your Holy Spirit is present on that day, Father, and that someone comes to know Jesus because of the love put in this box. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. That's exciting to see all those boxes up there and just know that they're beginning a journey now that'll go throughout all the world. So what a great privilege it is to take part in this ministry. Also, as you're turning to Colossians chapter 3, I want to remind you that tonight we have a Christmas concert. Or not Christmas concert. A concert. The Christmas program's coming up later. But a concert tonight with Patty and Marty Elmore. So I want to encourage you to come on out for that at 6 o'clock and join with us for that. And I just want to take a moment this morning, too, to know that we have, and to remind ourselves that we have folks listening in on the radio to this morning's service. And we just want to say a special word to them and welcome them to the ministry this morning. And I want to ask them a special question too. That if your life is touched, if you're listening to me on the radio now, and your life is touched by this ministry, God speaks to you through this ministry, you depend upon this ministry, maybe you're homebound or maybe you're just passing through, but drop us a line. I'm going to give the address here in just a moment, so grab a pencil, grab a pen, and be ready to take that down. But all we're asking you to do is drop us a line and let us know that you're being blessed by this ministry. That address is 807 East 17th Street, Mountain Grove, Missouri, 65711. 807 East 17th Street, Mountain Grove, Missouri. All right, let's get to the Word of God this morning. Colossians chapter 3, we're going to begin with verse 1. I want to tell you, this is one of my favorite passages in Scriptures. I have a lot of favorite passages in Scriptures that I think are powerful, that are very dynamic, and this is one of them. I love this passage of Scripture. Join with me, follow along as I read from Colossians chapter 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, when you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passions, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man and his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is in all and is all, or is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ also forgave you, so also you must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. Father, we just want to take a moment to thank you for the reading of your word today. And as we've ended up on that verse, it tells us to give you thanks in all things, above all, giving you thanks for all that you've done through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're reminded, Father, that we're entering this week of Thanksgiving, a holiday that we have set aside, a day of giving thanks, Father. But we know that as Christians and as believers, we are called to live a life of thanksgiving, a life of thanksgiving. And so, Father, may all that we do bring glory and praise and honor to your name as we are risen in Christ. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I tell you, I love this passage, especially as it's ending up, Ken. It really talks about the value of worship through music as we come together. That as we come to worship, what happens in that time of singing and exalting his name is a time to help us get our focus on who it should be. It should be on Jesus Christ, on the things above. And so the message today is really centered on Christ-centered theology, our series, Christ-centered theology, equals or leads to Christ-centered living. And so if we are raised with Christ, then we need to set our minds and our hearts on the things that are above. And that's what we're talking about today. I titled the message today, If. If. How many times do you see the word if in the Bible? And it's usually followed by a word called then. So if. So we're going to take just a little Greek lesson here for a moment and look at this word if. It's a conjunction. It's a word that functions to connect individual words and constructions in various ways. Okay, it's a little Greek and English mixed in there. Let's go to the next step. It's conditional, if. A subordinating conjunction and introduces a condition that must occur or be met before another action or event can occur. Now, if you're like me in high school English class, by the time we got past a subordinating conjunction, you lost me. You know, and then I had to think back to Sesame Street conjunction function. Can't even sing it now. You know the song, you know. But a conjunction, a word that connects. It's conditional. Now listen to that. After you get past that subordinating conjunction, listen to this. It introduces a condition that must occur or be met before another action or an event can occur. If. If. A part of a conditional clause, this conjunction introduces a protasis, the if element of an if-then statement. Now, think with me again. How many times have you seen the word if in the Bible followed by then? It's a conditional subordinate clause. A subordinate clause used to express a condition under which the main verbal action occurs. Now, with that Greek-English lesson mixed in there, let's look at one of the most famous, most well-known if-then verses in the Bible. It's not from today's text, but we're going to go back to the Old Testament. By now, some of you may have already figured it out because we've just read through these verses recently. If-then. Can you think of an if-then passage? How about 2 Chronicles 7:14? If-then. So we're looking for an action, a condition that must take place in order for an action to occur. If my people who are called by my name, here are the conditions, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. That one verse alone is very important that we understand the if-then clause. Because there are conditions that must take place before the action can occur. And so when we think about revival and renewal in the life of our church or in the life of us as individuals, in the life of our homes, we need to think of the if-then clause. There are conditions that we must meet individually and corporately as a church in order for true revival to come. If then. So then when we look at the passage today, we see it begins with an if then clause. In fact, it puts them together right away. If then. You were raised with Christ. And so where it's stating is you are raised in Christ. If then. We are raised in Christ. This is a transitional verse. Up to this point, Paul has built the theology of Christ. He has told us that Christ is the creator of all things. He's Lord of all, heaven and earth. He has told us that Christ is also preeminent in our salvation, that without Jesus, we would not have salvation. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. He is Lord of our salvation. So he's Lord of all that we see, hear, breathe, all that was created. He's Lord of that, and he's Lord of our salvation. He's also Lord of us because he created us. And then he's given us salvation. We're raised with him in Christ. And he's also Lord of the church. This is his church. And we are his body. He's the head of that. These are things that we've looked at. This is the theology that we built up to this point. The if-then clause then points to the very nature of the Christian life. He is making a transition here. He is saying in Colossians that if we have a Christ-centered theology, we will live a Christ-centered life. If we have a Christ-centered theology, we will live a Christ-centered life. Anything less, we have learned in this series, is not enough. It is Christianity light, or it's self-centered living. And we will think that the church is about us and that everything is about me. And it's not about Christ. And he becomes off-centered in our theology. He needs to be center of our theology. The truth is, who Jesus is creator, savior, and leader in our lives, in the church, and our personal lives, the certainty of the resurrection power that is in us, that indwells in us, that should produce in each and every believer a new heart, a new motivation, a transformed mind. It gives us a heavenly perspective, a transformed life, and the power of a spirit-filled life. What we believe about Jesus affects how we live our lives, how we live for Jesus, and how we minister in his name. So let's take a look at that. First of all, we see a heavenly perspective. Look again at verses 1 through 4. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. There he is, in all his glory and power. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, and you also will appear with him in glory. You see, folks, what we need to do is get the big picture. We need to see the picture. To see that what's going on, even right here in Mountain Grove, has behind it the backdrop of eternity and heaven. And we need to look up and look beyond just our everyday existence here and see that God has a big thing going on. It's called his creation, and we are a part of that. We're one of the elements of that. And he loved each and everyone so much that everything he's doing for the world, he's doing for you as an individual as well. With God, he sees it all at once. But so many times, we have limited sight. I can take off my glasses and I can still see you. It's a little harder for me to make you out, especially up in the balcony, because you're all fuzzy. I don't see clearly. I don't see the big picture. But I can see up close pretty good. I can look down at the notes of my message and still get by. I need to see the big picture. We need to get a glimpse of a fresh perspective, because so many times we're living in what's just going on in our peripheral, just what we see and what we experience. Remember the old Saturday night skit, Wayne's World? You know, it's like that. It's Fred's world. Fred's world. This is my world. Now, I think Walter's world has a little take on that, too. This is my world, and you're in it. And that's how a lot of us look at life. This is my world, and we're in it. But we've got to turn that perspective around. This is his world, and we're in it. And it's an honor, and it's a privilege to bring glory and honor to his name in the way that we live our lives. But we got to see this is his world. Get that perspective. Do you remember Dan Jansen, the Olympic gold medalist? I think it was in 1996 he won his gold medal. But really his story starts a lot earlier. In 1988, he went to the Calgary Olympics. And he wanted to win the gold medal in honor of his sister Jane, who had just passed away with leukemia. It was a very emotional event, and you watched that, and you were rooting for him too. Every event he went to, You were desperate for him to win that medal. And he walked away empty-handed. 4 years later, he goes to the Olympics again. In Albertville, France. And again, you watched every event. And they were telling the story of the first Olympics about when his sister died and how he wanted to win the gold medal for her. And so you're pulling for him again in this Olympics, for him to win the gold medal. And he walks away empty-handed again. I don't remember which Olympic it was, but one of them, he was ahead and he slipped and wiped out. Do you remember that one? Just boom, right against the wall. And you hurt with him. 4 years later, he goes to Lillehammer, Norway, and he won gold in 1,000 meters, and he set a world record. But what was really emotional about that moment, as he's taking his victory lap, he picks up his 9-month-old daughter, puts him on his shoulder, and makes that victory lap. And her name was Jane. He had a big picture, but go back a little earlier, before 88. Go back to when Dan Jansen is 12 years old. And you know how it is when you have an Olympic hopeful and you're at the practice rink and you're going to these meets and you're into every event. And his dad was with him at a meet that he lost. And he gave Dan a ride home. Dan gets in the car and he mopes. His head is down in the floorboard the whole trip home because they lost. He gets home and they have dinner and he's still moping. And he goes to bed still moping. And his dad walks into the room and he says, "Son, life is a lot more than just skating around in circles. Life is a lot more than just skating around in circles." Dan Jansen said that statement really changed his perspective. He didn't quit skating. That was still his passion. It was still his drive to skate, but he realized that there's a bigger picture, and it's not all about what's happening on the skating rink. It's about what's happening in life. So when he lost his sister, it changes his perspective. Do you ever feel like you're just skating in circles? It seems like you wind up in the same place time after time again, or that life is monotonous, or it seems like all you do is go to work. I like to say like this. You go to work to pay your bills, you know, get the electric paid, get the gas paid, and, you know, get all the bills paid. And then you go to bed, you get up next morning, and you go to work to pay the electric bill, pay the mortgage, you know. It just seems like we can get into a routine, and we think that's the American way of life, but there's much more to life than just getting up and going to work and paying the bills. There's much more to church than just going to church, sitting through a service, and going home. There's a big picture. There's a lot to life we got to look at. And that's what Paul's trying to tell the church at Colossae, that we need to get a heavenly perspective, to see life is much bigger than what's going around and just our ordinary activities. Our ordinary activities need to be infused with the Holy Spirit. Our everyday lives need to be infused with spiritual significance. And Paul calls us to that bigger picture, a higher perspective in Colossians 3. He calls us to look above, to look at the things above, not on the things on this earth. Look at the big picture. Our Christian life begins with an understanding of who Christ is and all that he's created and who we are in that creation. Our eternal significance. Christ has given us a new life, and he's given us the power to live it. And by setting our hearts and our minds on the things above, in contrast to the false legalistic teachings that he's addressing here in Gnosticism, or anything, friends, anything that takes our eyes off of the prize, the big picture. And the enemy knows this. The enemy, if you're reading his word, says, if then you're raised in Christ, the last thing I want you to do is getting a heavenly perspective. The last thing I want you to know is the power that dwells within you. And the last thing I want you to do is rise above your petty differences. That's how the enemy operates. You see, because Christ knows that our emotions, and Paul knows as he's writing, that our emotions, our thoughts, and our feelings, and our actions are changed by a heavenly perspective as we think about things of eternal significance. Just think about this past week for a moment. Think about the activities that you were involved in, what you did since last Sunday. I would venture to say most of you went to work. Maybe you visited with some friends and family. Maybe you attended midweek worship. Maybe you spent some time with your family. Maybe you spent some time on Facebook. That can be good, that can be bad. Maybe you engaged in personal Bible study and prayer, or you joined together midweek at the church and attended one of the Bible studies. Maybe you attended a prayer meeting, or you engaged and met God on your knees in your prayer closet at home. Maybe you shared your faith with someone. Of all the activities that you were involved in this past week, if you were to rate them, how many of them had an eternal significance, an eternal perspective? Now, you might get a little confused and think, well, okay, spending time with my kids didn't, because that's, you know, family, but in being in Bible study did. No, they both are the same in my book, because you're building in the life of your kids. So I love it when I see a family spending some time together. That's of eternal significance. You're building into the life of a child God entrusted to you. Now, Facebook, maybe you're engaged in a theological debate and that could have eternal significance. Or maybe you're posting pictures of your pretty kitty, if there's any such thing as a pretty kitty. Okay. Dogs are cute. Kittens, I don't know. Okay, all right. Kittens are cute. Cats are brats. But anyway, whatever it might be. But we can spend a lot of time being distracted by things. And maybe video games, what about that? Do they have eternal significance? I used to get on to my daughter for playing video games, and I would say something to her like this: you'll never get a job sitting around playing a video game. The first interview she had out of college, as she was talking to the guy interviewing her, it happened to be one of those kind of Google-type companies, you know, where she did online editing and things like that, and they had foosball tables and pool, and all. They had this big break room. And the guy says, well, what, they were talking about a certain game. He says, what level are you at? And she said, oh, if you can help me get to that level, you're hired. She could not wait to get home and tell her dad she got a job because of video games. But you get my point. We can get distracted on things that are not of eternal significance. So Paul reminds us in chapter 3, these opening verses, that we have died to self. Sin no longer reigns in our lives. We are no longer under sin's power, but that we are empowered with the one from above. We are empowered by the one who created the heavens and earth. We are empowered by the one who laid down his life and took it back up, that we have resurrection power. He reminds us that it's not a religious display of activities, but this is real life, the Christian life. Let's be Christian. Christ is our life, and he's the focus of our priorities. Which leads me to the second point, is we live a transformational life. Look at verses 5 through 14. Now therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. And he goes through a litany here: fornication, cleanliness, passion, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. And we know that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. That's what Paul's talking about here. He says, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. And remember, he's saying in verse 1, if then you are raised with Christ, you're no longer under the dominion of sin, the power of sin. But now you yourselves are to put off these things. Throw off the garments of sin and put on the garments of a changed life. Do not lie to one another. Well, he said, put all these things off: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man and his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Whether there's neither Greek nor Gentile, Jew, I mean, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, elect, therefore, chosen of God, therefore, those of you who have been risen in Christ, he's saying, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. kindness, humility, meekness, long suffering. Don't you wish you could just, this was multiple choice? Bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you must also do. If I have a complaint against someone, I want to go and complain at him. And he's telling me to put that complaint off and forgive because Christ forgave you. But above all these things, put on love. It kind of reminds us of last week's message, doesn't it? Which is the bond of perfection. Love is what holds things together. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body. Be thankful. I'll save verse 16 and 17 for the next point. But here, I want you to see that this is the Christian life. The Christian life is really, even when we baptize someone in the baptistry, what are we saying? You're dying to the old self and you're being raised to walk in the newness of life. You're being raised to walk in resurrection power. You're being raised to walk a transformed life, which puts off these old things and puts on new things. It's like the first day of school when you got a new set of clothes. You put off the old clothes. Last year's clothes don't fit anymore. And when you put one of them on, you don't feel comfortable in it. You know it's not right. Because you're risen in Christ and the power that dwells within you wants you to dress a certain way, to put on certain clothing. And I'm not talking about suits and ties and dresses and slacks. We're talking about holy apparel. The clothes of righteousness, of kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, those kind of clothes. The encouragement is to set our hearts and our minds on the things above. And that leads to concrete actions. When we are in Christ, we want to live a life, we strive to live a life that's consistent with His character. Christ-like. That's where we even get the term Christian, which, by the way, happened to be kind of a term of mockery. In the first century, they were first called Christians in Antioch because they were mocking him. Oh, they think they're little Christ. Look at that person. They think they're a little Christ, like a mini-me. But you know what? It became a term of honor. Christian, Christ-like. You betcha. I want to be Christ-like. I want to live a life that's consistent with the mind and heart of Jesus. I want to have the mind of Christ. And when I set my mind on the things above and not on the things of earth, my life begins to live a life of harmony with the character of Christ. And by keeping Christ, not Gnosticism, not a deluded Jesus, not a special experience, not an elite membership in a certain church, but the church, centered on Christ, and a church and an individual that focuses on the character of Christ and conforms to that image. That is a Christ-centered theology that leads to Christ-centered living. That's what our series has been about. And in order for life to be truly transformed, Paul calls us to put to death our past practices. We are buried with Christ. We put to death the old sinful man and we're raised again to walk in the newness of life and in the power of the resurrection. Our focus goes from being outward to an inner focus. We look in ourselves. I don't look at the sin of others at this point. I'm looking at my sin and I'm going inside and saying to the Lord, cleanse me from this sin. Put to death the sin that is in me. And put on the clothes of the righteous spiritual apparel. The right spiritual apparel. And if you look at these virtues that we just listed here. Kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint, forgive as Christ forgave you, and so on. As we look at these, each one of these has to do with relationships. William Barclay comments like this. It's, It is most significant to note that every one of these virtues and graces listed has to do with personal relationship between man and man. Between man and man. There is no mention of virtues like efficiency, cleverness, or diligence, or industry, or what we would say today, work, or works. Not that these things are not important, but the basic, great basic Christian virtues are the virtues which govern and set the tone of human relationships. You see, Christianity is community. And it's community that's held together by the perfect bond of peace and unity and love. We talked about that some last week, but he kind of touches on it again today because it's important to notice. Last week we talked about how we are encouraged or exhorted in the Word and encouraged one another into to live in unity and love and to grow in understanding with one another. And we have the problem with Christians today is we have short-term memory problems. We forget things very quickly. And Paul is reminding us. Once again, because he knew the Colossians would have forgot by chapter 2, he's in chapter 3, he's reminding them once again, the most important item of clothing in our spiritual apparel is that of love. Without love, all other virtues may count as mere moralism, living a good life and little else. It's a thought we looked and visited at last week, but we're going to look at the first three verses again of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Paul's reminding us once again. Now, I'm just slightly distracted at this moment, so allow my ADD to kick in, but I've got a young couple over here just got engaged this weekend, right? Randy and Chris. Okay. I get Ashlyn's boyfriend mixed up too. His name's Christian. She's dating a Christian, by the way. Okay, but so are you, right? Good young man here. They got engaged this weekend. Give him a hand. Okay. All right. So I'm just excited by young love and seeing this couple coming together and begin to plan their future together. And this chapter reminds me that we share this a lot of times at weddings. About how love is patient, love is kind. It believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. But it's more than just a wedding passage. It is a Christian community passage. It's how we are to live and move and breathe. We are to walk in love and minister in love and even argue in love, have disputes in love. Love. It is the glue that holds us together. It's the ligaments of the body we talked about last week. And when love is present, there is harmony and unity in community. So, above all, think on these things. Eternal perspective. Which leads me to my third point. It's we're to live life under the influence. Now, I'm going to correct that a little bit because to some people that means something else. We are to live life under His influence. Turn with me then to Colossians there in the closing verses. Not the closing verses, but of today's text. Pick up at verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ, dwell in you richly, in all wisdom and teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Life under the influence. You see, as believers, we are called to live a life of perfect unity, it tells us in verse 15. Perfect unity. And we're to let that peace rule in our hearts. Rule is another word for empire. Umpire, I mean. It's to act as umpire. You know, during our fall festival, we had a young man walking around with a blind stick, you know, a cane. And he was dressed as an umpire. He had on sunglasses and the cane. And I think I saw him ref a few games. I don't know about. Okay. And when I looked at that, I laughed. I thought, that's funny. That's kind of a fun joke on umpires, you know. But when it comes to the umpire in our life, there were no bad calls. He calls it like it is. And we need to let peace and the author of peace, the perfecter of peace, rule in our lives in such a way that we will allow him to make the right calls in our life, and that we will let peace lead us to understanding. The peace of Christ rule in our lives. In verse 16, it says that we are to be transformed here. Let the word transformed by the indwelling word of Christ. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word of Christ. If believers are to be transformed to the character of Christ, we have to have the word of Christ in our hearts and our minds. We need to be in the word and let the word be in us. Eugene Peterson states it this way. Let the word of Christ, the message, have the run of your house. Give it plenty of room in your life. And you see, there's a parallel between Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5:18. I'm just going to flip over here and catch a couple of those verses. You know, when I'm trying to get done on time, I start talking over myself. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And do not be drunk with wine. We talked about being under the wrong influence. In which is dispensation, but be filled with the Spirit. Be influenced by the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? Do you see the parallelism? Do you see how they're just side by side with each other? And then it tells us to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. To give ourselves to each other. To love and respect one another is what he's talking about. But that's a whole other message. But when we see the parallelism here, we see that the structure and the phraseology is about the same. The Ephesians passage encourages us to be filled with the Spirit. The Colossians passage tells us to be indwelt by the Word. And we've already talked about the Trinity. If you have the Word in you, you have all of God. So you're indwelt by the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelled among us. Now he dwells in us. You see, if you want to be able to keep that focus right, if then, if you want to be doing the if so that you can meet the conditions of the then set your mind on the things above. Submit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let him cleanse you. Let him set you free from sin. Humble yourself before the Lord. Turn from your wicked ways. Seek his face. He will hear from heaven. The if then is for you and me and our lives so that we know what it takes to live the transformed life so that we don't have to ask the question, what if? We can say, because this. Because I believe the if then. So I want to encourage you to listen for the if and to do the then. I want you to encourage you to be a believer who is under the influence of the Word of Christ, who's indwelt by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the very reason why Paul's writing to the church of Colossae, so that they know that Christ-centered theology leads to Christ-centered living. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And you know what happens when one believer is doing that? And the guy that came to church with you today, to the left or to the right or the front or to the back, is doing that. Do you know what happens when we gather the worship and the guy with the white hair is up here directing us? Just thought I'd throw that one in there. You know what happens? We begin to encourage one another and lift up and exalt the name of Jesus. We are worshiping and we are encouraging, teaching and admonishing. Iron is sharpening iron. And we are sharing together as a community of faith what it means to be the church. And what it means to have a Christ-centered approach to life. We are so easily distracted. we walk around with our problems, and we put our hands in our pockets, and we just look at the ground, and we walk around, and we worry about this, oh me, oh my, and we get all caught up in anxiety and stress, and we ask questions, well, what's going to happen if this happens, or what if, and we get desperate. And what he's calling us to do is to take our eyes off of the floor and look up. Amen. He's telling us to look up to the things that are above. He's telling us to get a heavenly perspective. In my next step, the very next thing I do, I want it to have eternal significance. Amen. I want it to have eternal significance. So that when the preacher asks me next week, in the past 7 days, what have you done that has eternal significance? I will have that thought on my mind. And you know, you might have lived you this week and thought, well, I didn't think about that. But now that he said that, I remember this, this, and this. I also remember I got caught up and distracted by this, this, and this. Sometimes I had my head up. Sometimes I had my head down. Does that happen to anybody in here? It happens to me. It happens to me. And I get so worried about the world of Fred's world, that I forget about whose world I'm in. But I'm going to tell you this, when I go to the Word and I let the Word dwell in me and come alive in me, when I experience the Word and the indwelling of His Holy Spirit, I have no doubt what God wants me to be doing. No doubt. No if, because He's already told me the if and the then. If I want revival in Fred's life, 2 Chronicles 7:14 tells me what I need to do. It tells you what you need to do. Nowhere in that passage does it tell me that I need to tell you what you do if you read that passage for yourself. You don't need me to tell you that, in other words. You need to let the Word dwell in you and tell you that. So that when the preacher preaches about it, you, oh yeah, that makes sense. And I need to be telling Fred what to do. I need to be humbling myself and doing the ifs before the Lord and let Him straighten me out. Sometimes my wife wants to straighten me out. That's a tough job, isn't it, hon? Okay. Sometimes a church member wants to straighten me out. Sometimes my own kids want to straighten me out, you know. And they realize how thick my skull can be at times. But God cracks through the thickness of my skull and yours, and He lets the light in when I spend time in the presence of His Word. So as we stand together today, if then you be risen, you can rise on that one. If then you be risen in Christ, set your mind, your heart on the things above, not on the things of this earth. Maybe today God is just simply saying to you, change your perspective today. Change it. Don't worry about anything else right now. Don't worry about what's going on at school or at work or in your home. Look inward and change your perspective. You be the man, you be the woman, you be the child of God that He called you to be. Put on the right clothing. Put on the right attitudes. Put on the right spirit. Walk in His power today. Maybe today that's your next step. Maybe today, and I want you to listen just for a moment, maybe today you realize you're not risen in Christ. You don't know what I'm talking about yet because you've not given your life to Him. You don't belong to Jesus. You're living in your own world. And you're worrying about how to get through the next day or the next week. You don't know what the future holds. I want you to know today, if you put your hand in the hands of Jesus, you don't have to worry about the future. Because He'll give you an eternal perspective that tells you it is good from here on out. Not easy, but you're good. In fact, you're righteous. You're saved. You are bought and paid for with a price. And it's called the blood of Jesus Christ. And because He shed His blood for you, you can experience the forgiveness of sin. Your past can be wiped away, and you can today start a new life. And so maybe you're here today, and that's the life He's calling you to. Would you come forward and pray with us? Let us help you begin that journey. But maybe you're here today and you know the Word. You've been from Genesis to Revelations more than once. And I preached this passage more than once, and God shows me something fresh each and every time. He gives me another perspective. There's some things that, I mean, if I preached everything about this passage, we'd be here for hours. There's a lot of stuff in this passage. But He showed you something today, specifically spoke to your heart today about a change of perspective. And He wants you to quit looking down and start looking up. Maybe the message for you today wasn't even the if message of the main meat of the passage, but that very first verse I read. Maybe He's calling for a revival in your life. You. Don't worry about your church at this moment. Don't worry about your neighbor, your husband or your wife. But He's calling you to a revival right now, a revival in you through that passage. He's calling you back into a relationship with Him right now. Would you come to the altar and just lay it out before the Lord and say, give me a fresh perspective and help me look up and not down.
Thank You for the cross, Lord. Thank You for the price You paid, bearing all my sin and shame. In love You came and gave amazing grace. Thank You for this love, Lord. Thank You for the nail-pierced hands, washing all Your cleansing flow. Now all I know, Your forgiveness and
to the words of John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. A lot of people think about that as being His really first public appearance. The first time really He showed up as He was beginning His earthly ministry. But I want you to know that since the beginning of time and beyond, the Lamb has always been there. He was there in creation. He was there when you were formed in your mother's womb. And He knew you would be here today. And He knows exactly the spot you're in. And He's exactly the guy that can get you out of that spot. Because He is worthy. And He considers you worthy as He died on the cross for you. He loves you. He loves you. Jesus loves you so much that He gave His life for you. He loves you that He wants to help you in the spot that you're in today. So don't leave here today not knowing He loves you. And again, we started this service today talking to our folks on the radio, and I just want to remind them as well too. You may be home alone right now. He loves you. He cares about the situation you're in right now. And your church loves you, and we're praying for you. And it could be that by the grace of God, somebody's driving through Highway 60 right now on their way to Branson to go see the Christmas lights. And just remember, as you celebrate those lights, that Jesus is the light. And He loves you. He loves your family. He loves everybody in your car right now. He loves you. And church, he loves you. And he loves me. We are his children. We are his family. And he loves us. And he says, remember, keep your eyes on me. Keep your eyes on me. Unless you're driving, also keep your eyes on the road. Okay, that's good too. But keep your eyes and your heart set on Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this time that we've spent together in the Word today. And as we walk through the book of Colossians, we just thank you that this is where we're at today. And this is the Word that you had for us today. And Father, I thank you for decisions that are being made and those that are praying now, Father. I thank you for those that are in their spot right now, Father, that your Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now, Father, to change our world and to change our circumstances. We must set our hearts and minds on the right place. And so we are committing to you today. I'm committing to you to keep a Jesus first perspective, to keep first things first and set my mind and my heart on the things above. As I leave this place, Father, we give you the glory and we give you thanksgiving for your love and your grace and for who you are this day. Thank you for this privilege, this honor to worship together and to lift up and exalt the name of Jesus. Thank you for the privilege of being able to enter directly into your throne and lay ourselves at your feet, lay all of ourselves at your feet, and to raise our hands in praise, singing glory and worthy, worthy is the Lamb. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
We've gone kind of late today, so I'm going to go ahead and dismiss you, and we're going to sing a song while y'all are going out called I Will Sing Praise.